the book of, back to 1 Corinthians, where we had our scripture reading. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? This is our last worship service of 2024. And the church family here in Burton would like to wish all of you that are joining us now on YouTube a very blessed and happy new year. And as always, thanks for being a part of our service today. And I have a little note. I was going to say happy birthday to the twins. And they gave me a happy birthday today. Amen. I would draw our attention back to these words found in the first chapter of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. And follow along with me as I read the second half of this chapter, beginning at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then skip over to chapter 3, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. And then keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Well, let me get the end of verse 2. He said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Watch verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, the workings of the world, the methods of the world, and not after Christ. Now, I wanted to read all of these verses together to go along with our scripture reading earlier in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, because these verses all tie together and it gives these Greek Corinthian believers a central truth and a warning to shift and to change their way of thinking. It was a major stumbling block to the lost for salvation. And it was a stumbling block to those that were saved for spiritual growth after salvation. So today's message forms a contrast with last Sunday's message of God's wisdom displayed by the wise men in Matthew 2. Now, there's two different forms of wisdom. One is from God, one is from the world. There are two different forms of the mind. There's the mind of Christ, and there is the natural mind, the fleshly fallen mind that we were born with. The mind of Christ, the last verse of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians tells us we have the mind of Christ. We receive that at salvation. So this also means there's two ways of thinking. One is fleshly and of the world. The other is spiritual and of the Lord. And with God's people having an option between the two, therein lies the problem. And there was the same problem in the church at Corinth. The wrong choice is being made. But it's what we're accustomed to. It's what we're comfortable with. It's what we default back to whenever we are rebooted as a result of some problem or difficulty. The flesh and the fleshly mind, the world and the mind of the world. That's all anybody that's lost knows. Anything that is spiritual is foolishness and ridiculous. So the more time and interaction with lost people and with the world through internet and the devices, the movies, the news, etc. that we have, it tends to turn the spiritual switch off. We revert to our old way of thinking because we filled our minds with the world and we vexed our souls with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Pride increases. A focus on self takes over and comes along with it. We can't take ourselves away from the event, the happening, the email, the text, the ding of a message, in order to spend an hour or even half an hour in God's word and in prayer. And even if we did, the words we read on the page or spoken in prayer has no effect. We can't even recall what we just got through reading. Same is true attending a church service in that condition. The last amen is said and most people can't recall what was even sung or said. This is the problem that's dealt with here in the opening two chapters of 1 Corinthians that has produced and calls the problems in chapters 3 through 16. All of the problems that were experienced by the Corinthian church that Paul had to correct. can be traced back to wrong thinking. Chapter 1, verse 10. He said, "Now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." The mind of Christ. It boils down to this. The world sees God in the spiritual as foolishness. God sees the world and the fleshly as foolishness. Now comes the choice. Do we appear to the world as foolish, or do we appear to God as foolish? Are the things and opinions of the world foolish to us? Or do the things of God appear foolish to us? I'm just standing here. The devil hates when I talk about this. Not that he's in the media room or nothing. Let me clarify that. Do the things of God appear foolish to us? Like the incarnation, the resurrection, the miracles, eternal life, faith, worship, praying out loud, singing to where people can actually hear you that are standing right next to you? Does that make you feel foolish? It's not a shyness. It's not a shyness. It's being ashamed of the Lord and of spiritual things in front of the world. Are you beginning to see the problem that the Holy Spirit is dealing with here? Now, let's break verses 20 and 21, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Let's break these down into three observances, or three observations. There's a challenge, a confounding, and a call. Verse 20 again, the challenge. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Where is the wise among the lost world? Where is the learned scribe among the Jews? Where is the disputer, the debater among the Greeks? Where are the things they promised? Where's the outcome of all the things that they've tried? Where are all the things that they have achieved? Bring them out so that we can see them. You remember Jacob when he was pursued by his father-in-law Laban and was accused of stealing his idol gods, his little statues. Jacob gathered everyone together in a circle and he said, "Go look in every tent." When he finished that, he said, "Now bring out everything that belongs to you and set it before us." That's what God is doing here. Jacob said, "Where are they?" And God is saying, "Where's all your big arguments? Where's all your debates? What effect have they had on the world? On you?" God is saying to the lost world, "Bring out your success. Put them on display. Set forth your arguments from your vast storehouse of wisdom and proclaim them here in our hearing." Verse 19, he said, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing
the understanding of the prudent. There's nothing to show. It's nothing to say. Where are the genius atheist intellects that come up with the idea that life formed on Earth as a result of microorganisms and amino acids and microbes growing on asteroids and on meteors and on comets that fell to Earth into the hydrothermal environment of active volcanoes? And then when everything cooled down in the primordial soup, all of these organisms and chemicals just started reacting to one another. They say possibly lightning may have started the process, which they probably got from Mary Shelley's novel of Frankenstein. All of these molecules started sticking together and began to form patterns and then formed into molecules and genes and cells. And then these cells began interacting. They started going out on dates. And then more cells appeared and formed into clusters enough to where they began to swim around and extract food particles from the water. And this evolution process of life forming from the little guys hanging on for dear life on the meteor, of course, took millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years until finally the day came that gills appeared. And then scales and fins, because they determined through their environment to change. And life was so happy. But then all the food became scarce and they had to climb out of the water to eat microbiotic stuff. And they had to flop back into the water because they couldn't breathe oxygen. And so the evolution power then created, over another several million years, lungs, so that they didn't have to flop back into the water. But now came the problem of travel. So necessity caused them to grow little feet to move around easier. Plants appeared from the environment coming together as a result of water and chemicals and photosynthesis. And over time, they lost their tails since they didn't swim that much anymore. They grew hair because the scales didn't keep them warm. Some of them grew wings and decided it would be fun to fly and eat bugs and peck the heads of the other guys crawling around on all fours. Then they had to learn to climb trees for protection and swing on vines. The vegan diet wasn't working very well, so they started eating meat. Now there was a danger that they would be eaten too. Then when they were out of the jungle and danger and needed to travel fast across the plains, they started walking on just two legs so they could run. And then the other two legs shriveled up and became arms. Then another million years or so went by and they started wearing clothes and teaching science in state universities. If you start with the premise that there is no God, you begin as a fool and you end up proving it. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, Romans 1:22 says. The world displays its wisdom in the unproven, unscientific lie of evolution. They state there is no objective, absolute truth. So what I think or feel is truth. They state there is no male or female. So gender is based on how you think and feel. So here in our text, God is challenging this wisdom of the world in its wisdom to bring forth salvation, righteousness, immortality, an end of death, an end of sin, an end of disease, an end of war, and an end of conflict and hatred. So has it accomplished any of those things through the wisdom of this world? No, absolutely nothing. It is all a total and complete failure of everything that has been tried. So not only is there a challenge here in verse 20, but there's a confounding. He said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The Christian message, the gospel, and even the Christmas message is an announcement of what God has done. What did human beings do to bring about the birth of Jesus Christ? Did the power of human beings raise Jesus Christ from the dead? Galatians 4 verse 4 declares, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The message of the gospel has nothing whatsoever to do with what man has done. It is a presentation to fallen man about the finished work of redemption that God has accomplished on the cross and carried out. The Christian message is not what man can do to save himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So humans work at improvement on a human scale with human efforts. What's the priority at Christmas? Giving gifts. Let me give you a little something that might help you for next Christmas. Never give children underwear as gifts. And don't compound it by forcing them to hold it up so everybody can admire them. That stays with them for years. Number two, don't give your wife a practical gift. Have you ever been hit upside the head with a mop hurled at 80 miles an hour? Even though it had a little bow on it. I'm here to help you guys. The wisdom of God in the Christian message is not understood by the world. They don't get it. You see, it doesn't conform to the wisdom of the world. And when we attempt to make it conform to the wisdom of the world so that it would be accepted, it's not accepted. We have to compromise the gospel in order to do that. We see it here in this whole paragraph, into chapter 2 and into 3. It's a very humbling message. Man expects things to happen on his level. And if he can't understand it or agree to it, he rejects it. But you see, God has done something above nature, above the natural. He's done the miraculous and the supernatural. We point to the discoveries of archaeology, of history and science as proof that God's word is true. That's hogwash. It's not faith. Faith does not require physical proof. Then it wouldn't be faith. Faith is a simple trust in these words written on this page. He is a child born to a virgin that has never known a man. It's beyond the natural. It's beyond our capacity to comprehend in our natural minds. In fact, God himself is beyond our understanding. The finite created being can never grasp the infinite. It galls the satanic pride that the human cannot become God. and cannot control the universe or even his own life. Thank God the gospel does not fit into our human understanding and in our human philosophies and theological philosophies and human systems. With God, nothing is impossible. If you've never been confused and confounded and humbled over the Christian message, it's because you've never realized what it is. It's a fairy tale to the natural man on the level of Santa Claus and Mother Goose. How can this be, Mary asks. How can this be, Nicodemus asks. The lost man cannot rise above his own science and understanding. Ah, but morality. Doing something nice for somebody. Having a spirit of goodwill. We understand that. It doesn't baffle us or seem impossible. That's the false message of Christmas. Peace and goodwill among men. The world commends it, but God confounds it and makes it foolish. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The wisdom of this world has totally failed. Where is the goodwill? Where is the peace they've promised? They never arrive at the knowledge of God. Paul told Timothy, they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they reject the truth at the beginning. At best, they arrive at a knowledge of some creative aspect of what God has already done, but not God himself. So what God is doing here is emphasizing their failure so that they would realize it and accept it and realize that the only answer is in the Lord. The world gets their role models and their advice of life from musicians, entertainers, actors, politicians, college professors. And how does it all end? Failure. I mean, look at them. You're taking advice from people that are total failures. That's the world's idea of greatness. And this is just a very small picture of God's judgment. When the world one day is going to stand before God and give an account, he says, bring forth your salvation, bring forth your righteousness that is just as perfect as Jesus Christ. So there's a challenge, there's a confounding, and then the last thing is a call. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 24, we see the word called. Verse 26, the calling. The end of verse 26, the call. There's a call there. There's a choosing. God chooses the foolish things, not for salvation, but for service. The gospel message of the incarnation, the cross, the resurrection, is a message that calls the world to repentance, to belief in the words of the gospel. The gospel challenges, it confounds, it convicts. And it calls a lost person to change his thinking about God and about himself. The Holy Spirit opens their eyes to the truth. And like the Roman governor Felix, they tremble when they actually hear and realize the truth of the gospel. The resurrection proved the wisdom and the power of God. He succeeded in Jesus Christ what the world has failed to do and still does. Verse 30, he said, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not our own. And all the three other things mentioned. Has the world accomplished that through its religion, its philosophy, its science, its political governments? Can they produce righteousness? Can they produce salvation? Through water or through wafers or doing good? Can they produce peace, joy? Can they overcome death? But Jesus Christ has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 says. And unlike the world's wisdom, it works for anybody. Whosoever will. A child. An unlearned laborer who dropped out of school. Even a college professor. God can overcome and save, and you can be put right in Christ. And it makes the world appear absolutely foolish. That's the message of the gospel, and that's the true message of Christmas. The gospel message of Jesus Christ calls and invites you to repentance and to a simple belief in the words recorded in this book about what God has done for you to be saved from the penalty and the guilt of sin. If you would but settle it right now and right here. Lord, I want you to be my Savior and Lord of my life. It's that simple. But this is primarily to God's people who are already saved. The Lord has saved us out of the world, out of their thinking and beliefs and ways and lifestyle. Stop dragging the world back into your Christianity. Be who God saved you to be. Do what God has called you to do. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, verse 2 says. Worldly wisdom. Or God's wisdom. That's the choice. Father, we thank you so much that we have your word. We don't have to make it up for ourselves. We don't have to try to take it and make it fit into our opinions and theologies and thinking. Lord, you've declared your word, you've given it, and you've preserved it for us to have. For our hands to handle and our eyes to see and our heart to see it and understand it and receive it. And I pray, Lord, it would be received this morning. To those that are lost, I pray conviction and an opening of the eyes to the guilt and an admission of that guilt, owning up to it. And an absolute belief in these words of the gospel of what your Son, Jesus Christ, did to secure our salvation if we would but ask and come to you on your basis of reconciliation. I pray a person that is separated from you and lost would right now open their heart and receive you as Savior and Lord. Lord, for your people, Lord, we live in the midst of a wicked and crooked generation. Lord, it's more easy to be influenced by them than it is for us to influence them. Lord, it takes your power to do that. And Lord, we can't accomplish it in our own efforts, using our own methods. Lord, it's going to take your power to do so. Lord, it's going to take us to not be ashamed of the gospel, to rely on it and not schemes. It's going to require us to gird up our loins and be who you saved us to be in front of the world, despite how foolish we feel, despite how the world laughs and ridicules and smirks. Lord, I'd rather, Lord, appear foolish to the world than to you. Lord, move in our hearts this morning. If the world is going to be reached, it's going to have to be reached through your power and through the power of the gospel, with us as vessels to model what it is to be a Christian, to model what it is to be Christ-like. Burn into our hearts a commitment and a desire to be more like you, to be used more of you, to influence this lost world going to hell. Lord, may we avail ourselves more of Christian fellowship rather than the interaction with the world that we bring into our lives every day. Lord, may we go out into the world but not be of the world. Lord, we're here this morning to love you, to worship you in our hearts according to truth. And then, Lord, as a result of that, to praise you, to glorify you, to honor you, to be thankful. And Lord, may we do so outside of this room, not just in this room. May we go out from this worship to serve you and to minister to the needs of others. Lord, as we look to a new year, may we look to a new resolve and commitment in our heart to be what you saved us to be. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.